A look at the existing sea routes shows that when Chinese ships leave the Yellow Sea and circle the Korean Peninsula, they have to cross the Sea of Japan and La Perouse Strait before gaining access to the Pacific Ocean. Most of this area falls within the marine territories of Japan or Russia and may be close to China in times of heightened tension. Even if the Chinese cross the strait, they must still go through the Kuril Islands to the northeast of Hokkaido, which are collectively controlled by Russia but claimed by Japan. Although China and Japan have many border disputes, their row over La Perouse Strait is the most important one, which restricts China's shipping in the northern and eastern waters of the country. Taiwan, whose official name is the Republic of China, is also known as the Chinese Taipei, National China, and Formosa. It is a region in East Asia comprised of the islands of Taiwan, Penghu, Kinmen, Matsu, and a number of other small islands. All of them are located off China's eastern coast. Via its sea borders, this island nation neighbors the People's Republic of China on the west, Japan on the northeast, and the Philippines on the south. Taiwan is located below Okinawa in the South China Sea and is away from mainland China. Chinese officials consider it as their country's 23rd province. However, it is currently an ally of the United States and its naval and air forces are equipped with American weaponry. Taiwan went under China's ownership in the 17th century. According to the Taiwan Relations Act of 1979, the United States is committed to defending Taiwan in case of a Chinese attack. However, this will not be the case if Taiwan declares its separation from the mainland, as a secessionist policy by Taiwan is considered a major provocation and will be deemed an act of war by China. Both governments strive to gain official recognition for themselves, and it is Beijing that has been mostly successful in this regard. With a population of 1.4 billion against Taiwan's 23 million, China enjoys more power of persuasion and geopolitical clout than Taiwan. The Chinese do not want Taiwan to be able to vie militarily with Beijing. Instead, they have acted with soft power by increasing trade and tourism between the two countries. China plans to warmly invite Taiwan back into its arms. A soft war approach amounts to persuading the Taiwanese people that there is no reason to fear reunification with the motherland. China's general policy is to try to maintain good relations with most of its bordering countries, so as not to allow any separation movement to be organized or supported. What is certain is that China will never let go of Taiwan due to geopolitical reasons, because Taiwan is both a commercial and an energy transit route, and a buffer zone for China against the Pacific Ocean. Also, it is not unlikely that China's failure to govern Taiwan will trigger widespread internal unrest that will threaten the Communist Party's influence and China's unity, because if the Chinese government accepts Taiwan's separation from the mainland, it is possible that the suburban and marginal areas would enter into a conflict with the central government in Beijing. This, in turn, would also bring the buffer zones into the conflict. Nevertheless, in a situation where China's military power is on the rise, Taiwan and the United States will show less desire for a military conflict. For Beijing, Taiwan is a small threat that can be managed. Now that China is the second largest economy in the world, it has a global advantage. Beijing has the initiative, and in the event of any sanctions or war, the United States will suffer more than any other country. While the European Union was the main victim of the sanctions regime against Russia, the situation is completely different in the case of China. Moreover, the international community will not be able to take the brunt of sanctions against China. China views Taiwan through a geopolitical security lens, and they would naturally assume that the Westerners are trying to harm China's security. However, China's security will not be compromised. Political geography and realities on the ground are against Taiwan's secessionist policy. It should be noted that China will not show much flexibility in the case of a blockade of the existing sea routes, such as the Sunda Strait, the Taiwan Strait, and the Malacca Strait, through which 80% of China's energy resources pass. In case such policies are implemented, an all-out crisis will occur in the South China Sea. Beijing intends to dissuade its neighbors from getting close to the United States and change the opinion and method of the United States as well. Therefore, it is investing in deep-water ports in these regions, an investment that would bring China closer relations, trade connections, and the possibility of friendly bases in other countries for naval deployment. China considers Taiwan as a breakaway province that should be reunited with the mainland under the internationally recognized One China policy. Under that policy, nearly all countries recognize Beijing's sovereignty over the island, including the United States of America, which has no formal diplomatic ties with the territory. However, in violation of its own stated policy and in an attempt to irritate Beijing, Washington continues to court the secessionist government in Taipei, supporting its anti-China stance and supplying it with massive caches of armaments. Inflaming tensions between the United States and China, the 82-year-old Nancy Pelosi stepped in Taiwan on 2nd of August, prompting Beijing to react to the highest-level U.S. visit to Taiwan in 25 years, with a burst of military activity in the island's surrounding waters. Recently, Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said at a press conference in Beijing that China would resolutely fight back against every U.S. provocative act that undermines its sovereignty and territorial integrity and meddles with its domestic affairs. Warning of the escalation in tensions, the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said, "Pelosi's trip to Taiwan is a major political provocation to upgrade U.S.-Taiwan exchanges." Wenbin added, "It violates the commitment to maintaining only unofficial exchanges with Taiwan made by the United States in the communique on the establishment of diplomatic relations between China and the United States, violates the One China principle widely recognized by the international community and confirmed by the United Nations General Assembly's Resolution 2758, and violates the norms of international law of non-interference in internal affairs established by the United Nations Charter." The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said Beijing had warned Washington well in advance against Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taiwan and that such a trip would cause a crisis and major disruption to China-US exchanges and cooperation. The spokesman said the US side is going further down the path of hollowing out and distorting the One China principle, but it accuses China of changing the status quo. The United States conducts up to 100 military exercises in China's surrounding waters every year, but accuses China of overreacting. China will not accept this thuggish logic, nor will the international community. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman, Wang Wenbin, also noted that every time the American side makes a serious provocative act of infringing on China's sovereignty and interfering in China's internal affairs, the Chinese side will resolutely fight back. China will never allow its sovereignty and territorial integrity to be wantonly trampled upon and sabotaged.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the perspective of Ashura, Muharram, and the Battle of Karbala, the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in general. And we said it's all revolving around human rights. And no matter how much I personally look at the events of Karbala and the movement of Imam Hussein, every day and every time I look at it, I find something new that I've never seen before. Because every action that Imam did, every word that he said, you can dissect it and you can find and reach something new that you've never learned before. Now, one of the lessons we learn in the Battle of Karbala in terms of human rights is loyalty to one another. And also it's a basic human right. Now, you see Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his movement from Medina to Mecca, from Mecca to was Karbala. Historically, it's been narrated that when he left Mecca towards Iraq, thousands of people joined his camp. But slowly, slowly, these thousands of people that joined Imam Hussein, when they heard that Yazid is coming with an army to kill Imam Hussein, and obviously, you know, things will not go as smoothly for Imam Hussein as they thought, one by one, they started to, you know, run away, or at least disappear. They started to vanish. By the time Imam Hussein alayhi salam reached Karbala, there was only about a handful of people, 72 companions, as far as we've been told. Even some narratives, they say it could be 200. Some said it could be 300. Some even pushed it to, I don't know, maybe 1,000, 2,000. But the majority of people have left Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and we've been told there are only 72 people who stayed with him, give or take. Obviously, I don't want to get into this discussion of how many were with Imam Hussein. But only the handful stayed with Imam Hussein. Only the loyal people stayed with Imam Hussein. Loyalty is a trait that I and you need to possess and need to apply with one another. We need to have with one another. That I, when I see you in times of hardship, in times of need, I have to come to your help and stay with you. I need to come to your help and stay with you. I need to say, help you throughout this hard times that you're going through. I should not abandon you. And as you can see that Imam Hussein alayhi salam and with his companions, even he said to them, you're free to go. The army, they want me. If they kill me, then they have no need for you. So go. And at the time, he said to them, look, the night is dark. And just disappear. Just spread around and just leave me. In the morning, they just want me. And those people, one of them got up and he said to them, Ya Aba Abdullah, if they kill me, they burn me, and they throw my ashes in the wind, and they do that 1,000 times, we would never leave you. Now, that is loyalty at its best, right? So we as human beings, we need to also be loyal to one another, especially as brothers and sisters. We need to stand firm with one another against diversities, against calamities, against difficulties. We live in difficult time, and if we do not hold each other's hand, we surely will be weak and we will be eaten by our enemies. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he had the most loyal of companions. In terms of, obviously, first and foremost, they did not leave him alone. They stayed by him, even though he made them offers to leave. And he said, you know, I hold nothing against you on day of judgment. You're free to leave. I'm giving you my, permission to leave. And they refused. Some of them, they went to extreme level of showing their loyalty. Some of them, for example, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam sent them messages and letters that he's moving towards Karbala and they need to join him, some of them, they left their families, they left their wives, they left their kids, they left their wealth, they left everything they had just to go and join Imam Hussein. And obviously, they knew what the cost will be in joining Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But they never thought of it for a minute. They said, we are going. Sometimes, as we've been told through the stories of Karbala, sometimes Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he would pass a person in his way to Karbala and he would ask them to join him. And a person would go and, you know, he has his wife with him and he goes and he divorces his wife and says, you're free to go. I'm joining Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They were so loyal to the Imam in terms of they gave everything for his sake. And when we say for his sake, not for Imam Hussein as a person, because sometimes I do something for you because you're my friend. And sometimes, no, I do something for you for the sake of the friendship between us. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions were loyal to him, not for him as a person, but what he holds as values, rather what he embeds as Islam. He represents Islam. So whatever they did for Imam Hussein, in reality, they were doing it for Islam. In reality, to be even more specific, they were doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Hussein, he was a projection. He was the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. So whatever they done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they sacrificed themselves, they sacrificed their families, they sacrificed their wealth, their children, everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we call loyalty. Me and you, like I said, sometimes we're not required to sacrifice that much. You know, I don't need to leave my wife and my family and my kids and my work in order to help you and to, you know, to stand with you. Sometimes I just need you to make a phone call. Sometimes I just need you to write a letter. Sometimes I just need you to give me a ride from A to B. I don't require much, and you don't require much. So as Muslims, as brothers, as even human beings, we need to be loyal to one another, especially at times of hardship, at times of need. And like I said, the world we live in, the society that we live in, it seems to be getting worse and worse day by day. And you can see that everything is rising up, like the cost of living is rising up, the cost of food is rising up. So a lot of people around the world are suffering. Many Muslims around the world don't have even food to eat. In winter, they don't have, you know, clothes or blankets to keep themselves warm. In summer, they don't have nothing to keep them cool. And generally speaking, they have nothing. Our loyalty towards our fellow Muslims and to our fellow human beings, it has to be always there. In the same way that we saw the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam did with him. And that's just a basic, simple lesson that me and you need to learn. We will leave it here. Stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us begin the day with a thought-stimulating saying from the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The faithful must certainly desire to meet his Lord righteously. I do not deem death other than felicity, and life among the unjust other than suffering and boredom.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Stunning scenes in Spain as the last supermoon of the year illuminates the night sky amid fireworks and fairs marking the start of festivities for a public holiday. In Malaga, fireworks left the sky a mix of colours against the bright moon. There was also a spectacle of drones that lightened the sturgeon moon. Locals in the Canary Islands also celebrated the three-day holiday by lighting up a Ferris wheel as the full moon beamed beautifully in the sky. If the moon is within 10% of its closest distance to Earth at the moment of full moon, it is called a supermoon. The supermoon has various hues and appears bigger and brighter than when the moon is at its farthest point from Earth. Have you ever heard of fighting nature with nature? Well, that's what the San Francisco metro system in the U.S. did to stop pigeons from overrunning the place. The station has hired a hawk as the new guard to patrol the area. Pac-Man is a 5-year-old Harris's hawk who has taken up the perch at the station. In terms of experience, he is pretty new as he finished training only 9 months ago. The station recently renovated its building, installing netting and spikes to prevent pigeons from nesting. But these birds still seem to find their way to hang around. So with the Falconer Force, Ricky Ortiz and his hawk were hired this summer to keep the pigeons at bay.
So a typical day is we get here, we make our round, we start off down in the bottom inside the facility, making sure there's no pigeons hanging out in there. And then we work our way up here to the platforms and just check the ledges and the roof and make sure that they're not trying to sneak in on us and keep them out. And he does a pretty good job of that.
The team patrols 3 days a week and Pac-Man is allowed to swoop in and scare any pigeons sitting around. The Falconer says less than half of the pigeons left after the first week of Pac-Man flying and establishing the territory. Commuters and station managers say they also noticed the difference. The Falconer says he usually keeps his feathery friend happy on the job by giving him snacks throughout the day. This also encourages the hawk not to feast on the pigeons and local rodents.
Technology helps transform the global food production system and mitigates its impact on the environment. China's autonomous region of Tibet is turning barren land into fertile one using greenhouse technology. Once removed, Beinan County is now the largest off-season vegetable supplier in Tibet. The region has taken advantage of its highland conditions to develop a state-of-the-art agricultural structure. Beinong has now more than 2,200 modern vegetable greenhouses and nearly 12,000 hectares of planting area, some built at unimaginable altitude. But one cannot deny the role of railways and highway transport for making this county a hub for organic vegetables. The income of locals has also been significantly improved, and they are now living a happy and prosperous life. If you're a private collector of wild animals, there is good news for you. A Pakistani zoo is auctioning off a dozen lions due to a lack of money to feed them and a space to house them. Lahore Safari Zoo currently has so many big cats that they have to take turns accessing paddocks. Officials say auctioning them will free up space and also reduce expenses. Zoo is currently housing 29 lions. The lions auctioned this week will be between 2 to 5 years of age. Each big cat is estimated to fetch around 150,000 Pakistan rupees. That's not too much, as some zookeepers claim. Even conservationists have expressed anger over auctioning lions to private collectors instead of transferring them to other zoos. Happy news for zoo goers in Nicaragua. Two adorable baby tapirs are born at a country's national zoo south of Managua, adding attractions to the visitors. Two endangered tapirs, a male and a female, were born hours apart at the weekend. In the video shared by the zoo, one of the newborns is seen suckling and walking near her mother. The director of the zoo says the babies are yet to be named but are in perfect health. Tapirs inhabit jungle and forest regions of South and Central America, with one species inhabiting Southeast Asia. They look something like pigs with trunks, but they are actually related to horses and rhinos. Nicaragua launched a project that seeks to conserve this animal in danger of extinction due to hunting and the destruction of natural habitat.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Now we'll take you to mind-riddled French island, Chazoms, which is emerging from the ruins and gradually turning into workers' paradise. Chazombe, close to the port city of Saint-Malo, has an amazing landscape but remains uninhabited as it saw a devastating bombardment by the Allies during the World War II. The Nazi-occupied island was victim of the most bombings per square meter. Known as Martyred and Forbidden Island, it was opened only in 2018 after extensive demining efforts allowed the opening of a marked path. Now, every year, thousands of day trippers make the short boat journey, marveling at the spectacular maritime views and flourishing wildlife there. The safe area still makes up just 3% of the island, but it lets visitors wander between rusty cannons and bunkers. Some workers say they hope the trail will be lengthened to allow a complete tour of the island.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism. The Jamtal Glacier in Austria has been losing around 1 meter of its surface annually. Scientists say the ice is a precious archive that is simply melting away and are surveying the area. Austrian mountain researchers say the glaciers contain an invaluable trove of ancient frozen leaves and twigs and other scientific treasures that can be lost forever. They say the time capsules, including the remote Jamtal Valley, are falling victim to climate change. In the 1990s, tourists found that 5,300-year-old mummy of Iceman near the same area. According to the international data, global warming has raised temperatures in Europe's highest mountains by nearly 2 degrees Celsius in the past 120 years. French rescuers are racing against time to save a beluga whale stranded in Seine River near Paris. The beluga was first spotted stuck between two locks in the river from Paris to the English Channel on Tuesday. Specialists say the animal is undernourished and is refusing food. Warm water is also worsening the health of this creature, which is normally seen near Norway, some 3,000 kilometers to the north. Rescuers say they have only up to 48 hours to save the whale. They are now looking at the possibility of taking the beluga out of the water, treating it, and eventually transferring it out to the sea.
There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day, since the menu largely includes local flavors.
Visitors and staff at a French zoo have celebrated the first birthday of twin pandas. The young bears were given a tasty treat of frozen cakes and other treats. As part of the event, five lucky visitors were also given the chance to participate in the celebrations behind the scenes with golden tickets. Other festivities included face painting and panda-themed activities. The baby pandas were born last August and now weigh 23 and 28 kilograms. They live with their mother at Zoo Parc de Bouval, where they have been on display since their arrival in 2021.
Many people develop deeper relationships with four-legged animals, treating them like their own kids. A Kenyan conservationist is one of them. 33-year-old Salome Lemasia has been a community ranger in Sierra Conservancy, northern Kenya, since 2015. The mother of four is stationed at a rhino sanctuary and is in charge of protecting a male rhino named Loijipo. At just a few days old, Loijipo was abandoned by his mother, possibly due to her being spooked by something. After being cared for, he was returned to the sanctuary under surveillance in an attempt to rewild him. 3 years on from his release into Sierra Wilderness, he is taking his time to carve out his territory, of course, with the help of Salome.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam. Allah's peace be upon all of you. Thank you very much for joining us. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we're going to speak about the new concept of death in the school of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. I invite you to join us.
كربلاء لا زلت كربا وبلا ما لقي عند المصطفى
كربلاء لا زلت كربا وبلا ما لقي عندك آل المصطفى كربلاء كربلاء
Today, Tuesday, is the 18th of Muharram, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Mordad, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of August, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Al-A'raf, verse 46 from the Holy Quran. I invite you to listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa baynahuma hijab. Wa 'ala al-a'raf rijalun ya'rifuna kullan bisimahum. ونادوا أصحاب الجنة أن سلام عليكم لم يدخلوها وهم يطمعون
And between them will be a partition, and on its elevations are men who recognize all by their mark. And they call out to the companions of paradise, Peace be upon you. They have not yet entered it, but they long intensely.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Who are the people of A'raf? In the Islamic narrations and the statements of the commentators, there are some various attitudes about them. Some of them believe that these people are some saints of Allah, who will stand on a high place between heaven and hell, and who recognize all people. Some others introduce these people as some weak persons who have both some sins and worshipping, and they are waiting for the grace of Allah. Yet perhaps the weak people are kept in A'raf waiting for their fate. But the saints of Allah who are standing on A'raf will come to help them and will intercede them. Imam al-Hussein knew he would be killed? Imam al-Hussein knew that he would be killed in Karbala, and still he went there. He gave his life, but he saved so many Muslims from going to hell. Those who supported Imam al-Hussein and are thankful to him and have sympathy for him, and most importantly love him, mourn over his sufferings and take out rallies to keep his memories and his mission alive. On the other hand, those who planned the murder of Imam al-Hussein feel dejected at their misfortune and stop others to highlight the event less the culprits and the masterminds behind the tragedy of Karbala get exposed.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in.
In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the concept and phenomenon of death as viewed by Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. From this point, it must be indicated that as Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam initiated his movement all in anticipation of receiving the divine rewards, so we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was never scared of death. Rather, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam quite knowingly and out of his decision decided to be martyred in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was certain about his and his companions' situation in the afterlife, he showed the situation or the station in the afterlife on the eve of Ashura to all of them. Yet, it must be indicated that none of the companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam felt scared about the situation, about martyrdom. And in this way, we find that the meaning and significance of death was totally different to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his martyred companions. In other words, all of them decided to choose martyrdom at will and quite knowingly out of full knowledge.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Husayn alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. A nice sentence, a life like Ali and a death like Hussein. Imam Hussein's martyrdom at Karbala provides evidence of the moral victory of right over wrong, of virtue over vice, of principle over compromise, of the oppressed over the oppressor, the ultimate victory of blood over sword, a lesson teaching humankind through the inscription of blood on the scroll of human history, how he conveyed to the world, through his struggle, the meaning of life, that living in truly a value which offers itself for a cause greater than itself. That to die with honor is better than living in subjugation to injustice. For those conscious of their moral obligations, consistently striving against injustice and oppression, every day is Ashura and every place is Karbala. The killing of Hussein is in fact the death knell of Yazid, as Islam is revived after every such Karbala.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fana'ik alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar ala ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahd min ziyaratik as-salamu ala al-husayn. وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام
In this part, we're gonna speak about ethical dilemma of Umar ibn Sa'd. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Umar ibn Sa'd came to Karbala and did what he did, but Imam still tried to convince him till the end not to do it. History narrates that it is the night of Ashura, or nights leading up to it. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was warning Umar ibn Sa'd
with the intention of saving him. Imam alayhi salam told him, "Do you realize what a hell you are preparing for yourself with this crime?" Umar ibn Sa'd replied, saying, "This governorship is his dream come true." Imam Hussein offered him whatever dunya pursuits he wanted, but warned him, "Please don't commit this crime. That is the difference between having dunya in this world and worshipping it." Imam Hussein warned him, "You will never be able to taste the wheat of Ray." Umar ibn Sa'd, with his compound arrogance, replied by making fun, saying, "If I cannot get wheat, then barley is also fine. Love of dunya is the mother of every mistake." Imam warned us about love of dunya. Imam Hussein always spoke about that choice you make when at the crossroads. Imam Hussein's guidance is that this dunya is not everlasting. Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Peace and salutations upon you, O Master of Martyrs, Ya Sayyid al-Shuhada. We talked about benefiting from Ziyarat Ashura. The Quran talks about those that have perseverance and those that have forbearance and those that have patience. And when musibat comes upon them, he gives them reward for this musibat. He gives them reward for this calamity. And there's a verse of the Quran. It says, "Ulaika alayhim salawatu min rabbihim." For those that say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," those that say, "Indeed we belong to God and indeed to Him we will return," salawat of God will be upon them. The salutations of God will be upon them. Min rabbihim wa rahmah. And their mercy, His mercy will be upon them. So who deserves the mercy and salutations of Allah the most during this affliction? It is Imam Mahdi. And therefore, when our decrees want to be finalized, it is linked to Imam Mahdi. When we want to connect to God in the night of Qadr, it is linked to Imam Mahdi. Because he is the one that is truly grieving. He is the one that is truly sad. He is the one whose azadari or matam or sorrow and crying is accepted. Therefore, whatever blessings Allah is going to give us and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt first goes to Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja, then spreads out to us. If the reality of Ashura were to befall us and we were be able to see it completely how it is, we could not bear it. Only one person can bear Ashura and seeing it truly in this world, and that is Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja. Therefore, we need to connect to Imam Mahdi, and we use Imam Hussein and his movement and Ziyarat Ashura. It is a bab, it is a door. We go through the door of Imam Hussein, and through this door, we reach our own Imam, Imam Mahdi.
So we follow this interesting topic, the death in Imam Hussein's view. So I invite you to listen to the next episode of today's special. Until then, fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.